Well, we're coming back to the latter chapters of Ecclesiastes. And for me, really, these latter chapters are probably the most exciting. There's a lot to get our teeth into in the next few weeks. So we're looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 13 to 18. And that's on page 677 of the Bibles you'll find under the chairs, hopefully. In front of you or under your chair, if you want to follow on there. It will come up on the screen. So Ecclesiastes 9, verse 13 to 18. I saw under the sun this example of wisdom that greatly impressed me. There was once a small city with only a few people in it. And a powerful king came against it, surrounded it, and built huge siege works against it. Now there lived in that city a man, poor but wise, and he saved the city by his wisdom. But nobody remembered that poor man. So I said, wisdom is better than strength, but the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are no longer heeded. The quiet words of the wise are more to be heeded than the shouts of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. I want to show you just a short video. It's not the best quality of video, but I think it makes a point. Don't always judge a book by its cover. And that to me is clearly the message I think that Solomon is trying to bring out to us in these verses at the end of chapter 9. And this I want to focus on just for a few minutes this morning. He brings us an example of a wise man who greatly impressed him. And yet this man was not an obvious star. The writer relates the story of a city under siege. It was a time of public distress and danger for the inhabitants. Their number, so to speak, was up. It seemed that they faced a powerful army and a king, and that army surrounded the city. King had come well prepared, and he built these huge siege works, or some translations have it, bulwarks, up against the city walls. There seemed no prospect of saving the city from the invaders. But as verse 15 tells us, when all seemed desperate, a poor man came to the rescue and saved the city. It wasn't the obvious person that they were expecting to do it. Now, we're not told what he did. We're not given the specifics of how he achieved an unlikely victory. But he achieved it anyway. And the truth is that battles are not always won by those who appear the outwardly strong. I can't help but think of a similar situation when David defeated Goliath. It didn't seem possible that this little youth was going to defeat a great giant. But David was wise. Earlier on, when he had been selected by God to replace King Saul as the next king, little David appeared, didn't he, in front of Samuel. And Samuel was kind of like, really, this one? And God said that he doesn't look on the outward appearance, but he looked on the heart of David. Well, here's this wise man who saves the city. He didn't come from a rich background. He didn't hold any position in the city's affairs at that time. And yet from the back streets, as it were, he made good and save the day. Now, you might have thought that he would get the red carpet treatment after that, that everyone would be praising him for the part that he played, that he would be recognised in the city. Surely he should have been looked to for guidance in other areas beyond that. Perhaps in another city or in another time, people would have elevated him and made him the mayor or something. But that isn't what happened to him here. At the end of verse 15, it says, "But nobody remembered the poor man. No recompense was made to him. No marks of honour were bestowed upon him." In fact, he went on to live in relative poverty and obscurity, just like he had done before. And sadly, life can be a bit like that, can't it, under the sun in this world of ours. It's not always the wisest of men who receive their right reward in this life. Perhaps you've seen it in manufacturing companies, how a good idea comes from the shop floor, from a blue-collar worker, we might say. They have an idea that improves performance in the factory, and yet one of the white-collar workers, one of the managers, takes all the credit for the advancement that's made and kind of makes out that it was their own idea. A man doesn't always get his just desserts in this life under the sun. I can't help but think of our precious Lord Jesus in this context as well. If we look at Mark chapter 6 for a moment. Jesus left there from raising Jairus' daughter to life, and he went to his hometown accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given to him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and is the brother of James, Judas, and Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters with us?" And they took offense at him. Instead of seeing what he had become and his wisdom, they went on the past. They went on the family that he came from. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home." And he could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few people who were ill and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. Is Jesus doing his public ministry in worldly terms? He was a poor man. There was nothing about his appearance that was particularly outstanding, we're told. And yet he was the wisest man who ever lived. He comes to his own townspeople in Nazareth. And for a time, they're amazed at what he taught. It's incredible what Jesus is doing among them, and yet they still took offense at him. You can perhaps imagine the thinking of the people. "Hang on a minute, isn't this the chap who used to do the carpentry here? We know his family. There's nothing special about him. This is old Joseph's son." And they dismissed him because of his background. Aren't we inclined to do that as well? We categorise people. "Oh, that's Fred Bloggs over there. He comes from the Bloggs family." And the Bloggs family, well, they've never done anything good. "Sorry, Fred, wrong pedigree." "Oh, look, there's Simon Snoot. Awfully good family that. Eton boy, good education. He's got to be worth listening to." We've all done it, if we face facts. We all tend to categorise people. We're prone to have prejudice on the grounds of race or social standing. or people's general popularity. And it can happen in churches too, when people are selected to serve as leaders in the church. Sometimes people are elected to office on the basis of their family background or the position that they hold in society, the job that they have. But it's been my experience that wise men often come from very ordinary backgrounds and sometimes have very ordinary jobs. But they're men who are very close to God, who walk close to him. And they've been given a God-given wisdom in a remarkable way. And yet we are so quickly judge people by the world standards. You see, I sincerely believe that God can take hold of any person from any background and transform their lives regardless of that background, regardless of their perceived standing in society, that God can endue people with incredible wisdom from himself. I love this verse. It's probably my favorite, one of my favorite verse, or a few verses, 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 29. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. You know, I find these verses a huge comfort to me when I think God calls me to be a pastor in a church, because I know my own heart, I know my own life, I know what kind of person I am, and I think, wow, really, God, you can use me. But that's what he does. And he can take us, whatever our lives, whatever our backgrounds, whatever mess we've been in, and he can start afresh with us and make us something wonderful and wise for him. And so he is the hero of our story here. He's not recognized by men for the wisdom he has shown. The writer makes a few conclusions. So here are some initial conclusions. Conclusions. Verse 16, wisdom is better than strength. And similarly, there in verse 18, wisdom is better than weapons of war. A little wisdom is surely better than brute force and ignorance, isn't it? And most of us find jobs like that when we're dealing with practical jobs. Most of us tend to wade in with a bit of brute force and ignorance and regret what we've actually done. Well, if we just stood back for a moment and thought about it, we wouldn't have made such a mess of things. How many wars have actually been won not through sheer weight of numbers, but through wisdom, through clever tactics, or through careful diplomacy, so that actually people don't get to the point of fighting, but they work things out through diplomacy. Sadly, verse 16, the second half, says, the wise words of a poor man are often despised and rejected. And this is just confirming what the writer saw of how this wise man rescued the city. In this life, under the sun, wise and good men may have to content themselves with the knowledge that in their own hearts they have done right, even if nobody else recognizes it. They will not always receive in this world the recognition from others that perhaps they deserve. But God-given wisdom encourages us to serve our neighbors, whether it's recognized by the world or not. Lots of people are good at showing off their good deeds or boasting about them. But how many of us get on and serve our neighbours or serve the church or serve our community without shouting out what we have done, without expecting the plaudits of others, trusting in the fact that actually God sees and actually only his approval matters, that his approval is reward enough. Surely that's wisdom, isn't it? To seek God's approval for the way that we live our lives. Now, I work here at the church, and I can tell you that there are people who are in and out of this building most days of the week, and they're all carrying out little tasks and doing little odd jobs that need sorting that most of you probably never see. I do, because I'm sat in the office and I see them come in and I see them weed the garden and I see them paint the fence and I see them change the light bulbs or clean the toilets or clean the church or whatever it might be. And you probably don't see, and maybe we don't recognise them. We don't pull them up the front and say, thank you, what a good job you've done. Thank you, what a good job you've done. You know who you are. You don't get the recognition from men, but God sees. God sees. He's the one that ultimately will reward us. Do we have that gift of service? Galatians 1, verse 10. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I was still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ, says Paul. Many deeds are done discreetly, but are not disregarded by God. Matthew chapter 13, verse 43. Ultimately, when Jesus comes back, he will divide those who belong to him and those who don't. And it says there at the end, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father. There are rewards for those that are faithful to him. We know our salvation is completely dependent on what Jesus did at the cross as he dealt with our sin. But it does say that there are rewards coming for faithfulness. Men might not recognize what you've done, but God will in that day. All things will be revealed. He knows our hearts. He knows our service. A further conclusion, verse 17. The quiet word of the wise are to be heeded more than the shouts of a ruler of fools. You've seen the situation. Two parties are in hot debate. It's like Brexit. House Commons. There's a great deal of toing and fraying and hot air going on. But imagine such a dispute happening, and in the background, someone sits quietly, observing, detailing the arguments, thinking through what is being said, formulating in their minds their own ideas. And when the parties are almost exhausted with heated debate, this wise person finally speaks up. And sometimes we see it, don't we? That person who just has the ability to summarise the arguments of both sides, to bring some discernment to the proceedings, and how in a few choice words that wise person is more persuasive in pointing the way forward than all the ranting and the raving that has taken place beforehand. That's what's going on here. The quiet word of the wise are to be heeded more than the shouts of a ruler of fools. Perhaps some of us, me particularly, need to learn to use less words and to stop and to think and to ponder before we just kind of jump in and give our penance worth, but to actually stop and think about situations. James says to us, I don't have that verse on the screen, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Wisdom is better than strength. Wisdom is better than weapons. The quiet words of the wise are to be heeded more than the shouts of the rulers of fools. Finally, I want to deal with the end of verse 18, second half of verse 18, where it says, one sinner destroys much good. One sinner destroys much good. It's so much easier, isn't it, to come in and be destructive. It's much harder for people to be wise and patient and careful to build things for the good. Here's a little story. Once upon a time, there were two brothers who lived on adjoining farms, and they fell into an argument. It was the first serious rift that they'd had in 40 years of farming side by side. They shared their machinery, they traded their goods, they'd helped each other out without a hitch. Then the long collaboration fell apart. It began with a small misunderstanding and it grew into a major difference. And finally it exploded into an exchange of bitter words followed by weeks of silence. One morning there was a knock on the older brother John's door. He opened it to find a man with a carpenter's toolbox. I'm looking for a few days' work, he said. Perhaps you have a few small jobs round here that I could help you with. Ah, yes, said the older brother. I've got a job for you. Look across the creek at my brother's farm. Yes, that's my neighbour. In fact, yes, it's my younger brother. Last week, there was just a meadow between us. Then he took his bulldozer and he dug a big trench, and now there's a river between us. Well, he might have done that to spite me, but I'm going to go one better. You see that pile of timber over there by the barn? I want you to build me a fence, an 8-foot fence. So I won't need to see his place and I won't need to see his face anymore. The carpenter said, I think I understand the situation. Show me the nails and the digger for the putting the poles in and I'll be able to do it for you. I'll be able to do a job that pleases you. The older brother had to go to town that day. So he helped the carpenter get the materials ready and he went off for the day to town. The carpenter worked hard all day, measuring, sawing, nailing. About sunset, when the farmer returned, the carpenter had finished his job. The farmer's eyes opened wide, his jaw dropped, because there was no fence. It was a bridge. There was a bridge stretching from one side of the river to the other. A fine piece of work with handrails. And his younger brother was coming across the bridge, his hand outstretched. Oh, you're quite a fellow, John, to build this bridge after all I've said and done to you in recent days. The two brothers stood at each end of the bridge. And then they met in the middle, taking each other's hands. They forgave one another. They turned to see the carpenter hoist his toolbox on his shoulder. No, wait, stay a few days. We've got lots of other projects for you, said the older brother. I'd love to say, stay, the carpenter said, but I have many more bridges to build. It's so much easier, isn't it, to tear down, to destroy, to be critical, to judge others. It's so much harder to be constructive, to be careful, to be encouraging, to be wise. Where is this wisdom to be found? In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 33. it says this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Do you say, well, you know, I'm not a very wise person. I'm not naturally gifted. I'm not naturally that clever. The secret to wisdom is the fear of the Lord. It's walking with him. It's taking Jesus as our saviour. It's saying sorry for our past. It's turning to Jesus Christ. It's immersing ourselves in the word of God, because here is wisdom. Here is the guidance for our lives. Here's the way forward from here. No matter what the past has been, Jesus wants to deal with that and put that behind us, and he wants us to walk forward in his wisdom. And actually, the secret to becoming wiser is just to grow closer to him, isn't it? To learn his word, to pray to him, to seek his advice. And surprise, surprise, we start to become wiser people. And it's there for any one of us. If we'll come to him and we'll bow the knee and we'll say, Jesus, I recognize you. I need you in my life. I've made a mess of things. I've tried to sort things out. I've fallen out with other people. It's just such a mess. And Jesus comes in and he's that bridge builder, isn't he? He builds a bridge for us back to a relationship with God the Father, and he can build those bridges back into relationship with other people. May we know him in our lives. May we become wise people in him. Amen.